Thank you, Pat. Good morning, everybody. I just want to actually, before we get into the Micah passage this morning, I just feel the Lord's laid on my heart that passage from Isaiah 43. And there may be a number of people here this morning, and you may feel that you are in a place of struggle, perhaps a place of anxiety, perhaps a place of stress, and or any kind of situation where you just feel weak, really, this morning. And you'll know that's you from what I've just said. But as we were worshiping this morning, I felt the Lord gave me this verse for you, Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says: He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And Father God, I just want to pray this morning for your Spirit to minister to those of us, Lord, who are feeling in a particular place of struggle this morning. And if that is you, just in your heart, just quietly in your heart, just know that the Lord is with you. The Bible says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." God knows you. God knows what you face. God knows the struggle. And He is with you. Father, I pray that each of us in that place today would know Jesus with us this morning. Thank you, Father. Just want to take a brief moment of quiet for you to say, "Yes, Lord, in my weakness, would you come close to me? Help me and fill me and be with me, my Redeemer, my Savior." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the reminder you are our God, our Savior, our ever-present help in times of trouble. You never leave us or forsake us. Faithful God, we worship you and ask that you would come and meet with your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yeah, just if that's you this morning, you may want someone to pray with you further about these things today. So do grab someone that you trust and love and someone who can pray for you this morning after. We'd love you to receive prayer. So I want to just look at this theme today. Open your Bibles there to the book of Micah that we had read for us by Pat just now. And we're taking time to look through the theme of what it means to be saturated with God. And one of those aspects is about our God being a God of justice. And that when we're saturated with Him, our lives will look like lives of justice and mercy and humility. And that's what we've read of this morning. And, our God is a God of justice. So the first thing, isn't the first duty of any king or any monarch, is to bring justice. And we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And our King Jesus is just in His core of His being. God is just. And we see the justice of God worked out in a number of ways, but actually we see it mainly through the cross, actually. The cross puts on display the justice of God toward the world. It does it in a couple of ways, briefly. One way is actually that at the cross was where God's judgment came and rested on Jesus. Because it says in the Bible he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And so in some tremendous way, God saved us by causing his justice to pass over us and to fall on Jesus. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And so Jesus was punished under the justice and judgment of God. He took our punishment. He took our sin. In fact, he became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. There was a beautiful exchange of our sin for his righteousness. Jesus exchanged it on the cross. He took our sin and our sorrow. He made them his very own, as the hymn says. And then he gave us his righteousness and his holiness and his perfection. And he gave us that so that we could stand before God. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is just. He is the justifier. We are justified by faith and we have peace with God through the cross. But also what Jesus did on the cross for us is it's about he set us in right relationship with him. He set us in right relationship with God. We used to be enemies of God. We used to be strangers from God. We were God's enemies. But then through the cross, Jesus brought us into right relationship. We became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And what we believe about that, when you become a new creation in Christ through faith, through repentance, through trust in Jesus, that makes a difference. And we don't just believe in forgiveness, we believe in repentance. We believe that actually when you come to God and you put your trust in Christ for your salvation, it makes a difference in your life. And so one of the things the cross does is it opens a way for us to live differently, to live in relationship with God, to live in relationship with one another, and to live in relationship with the rest of creation. That is what salvation is about as well. And actually we are called as God's children to reflect his character. And our God is a just God. And we are called to reflect his justice out into the world. And when we're saturated with God, one of the things, one of our values as a church is living for the kingdom of God. And one of the things, one of the aspects of the kingdom of God, as I said before, a king brings justice. And one of the aspects of that kingdom is that God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a kingdom where no one is oppressed. It's a kingdom where there is equality. It's a kingdom where there's neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. It's a kingdom of justice and peace, where the hungry are fed and the lonely are set in families. That's what happens when we get salvation through the cross. We come into that kingdom of God and we are called to transmit and to live out that kingdom life, to live for the kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. There's a right living. There's a holiness, a righteousness, a connection with God and with one another and the world and the creation that God has for us. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is about. Jesus taught the disciples for 40 days about the gospel of the kingdom. And we want to, as St. Mary's, to be a gospel life church, to have life that flows through us, through the cross, through the resurrection. But one of the things that I've been reflecting on is actually how this message of God being a God of justice flows right the way through the center of our faith, because it's made available to us through the cross and through our salvation. Repentance looks like something. There's an old word that the Bible uses. It says, repent then and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. I love that word, converted. Because we are called to be converted. We're not the same as the world. We are different. Something happens when you come to Christ that you are converted. And it will look different. to the rest of the world. We repent, we turn away from our sin, and we lead. We want to lead. We have a desire in us to lead a holy life. And that desire is not put out. Even though we mess up and we fail, that what that desire does is it says, God, have mercy on me, and I'm going back into the battle to lead a holy life. I'm never going to give up seeking to be in my repentance and faith. And part of repentance is about living a life of justice and a life of mercy and a life of humility before God. That's how we're called to live. We live our message. We're not just those who have a message, like it's information that we just got to give this information of the gospel out to the world, and they're just let them have the info. You know, well, they could read a website for that. We need more than information. We want to be transformed people who live what we believe, who have that authenticity and am I booming? Am I okay? Is it okay? Who have that authentic, our message is also part of our lives. It's about integrity. And so God wants a church that has a gospel life in it, but also has a church that has a gospel lifestyle in it. Because that's how people are going to see and know about Jesus. They'll see people who live out justice, not just because we've had a postcard telling us to do it, or we've been on a course or whatever, but it's because it burns within our bones. It's because Jesus is a God of justice. We want to be people of justice. We just want to be like our Father. We just want to be like Jesus. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. It comes out of being his children, his adopted sons and daughters. We want to be people of justice because it reflects him. And so, this living our message in word and in deed. In word and in action. That's the key. So many churches and so many Christians do one or the other. Sometimes we don't have any words and we've got all deeds. But how's anybody supposed to know about Jesus if we only have some deeds? But other people are all words and no deeds because they don't rate doing kind things for people. I have been amazed. I did watch some. As I was looking for this sermon, I was watching some stuff online, and I was actually amazed at how many people, preachers, almost preached against doing things for the poor because they were so wanting to preach the gospel that they didn't want to. It's almost like they were, I felt quite sad about it. They almost were saying, well, we don't, you know, spiritualizing everything rather than just making it plain and simple. We're supposed to care for the poor, friends. Amen. We're supposed to preach the gospel, whole gospel, but also care for the poor. Amen. It's really simple. We don't have to do one or the other. We can do both. And that's the good news. But it's costly. It's distinctive. It's really prophetic to do this. I'm much more interested in prophetic lives than just giving a prophetic word. Because God, the prophets in Scripture lived their message. They didn't just have a message. They lived it. And that's what we want for us. I want that. I want to live, to be the incarnation, to be the reality of what we believe. People should see it and hear it from us. God identifies with the poor. God identifies with the marginalized and with the oppressed. It's his character. He is a God of justice. Let me just read some scripture to you, just in case you haven't heard these before, because these are powerful. They're just a mixture of Old and New Testament scriptures. But James chapter 2 says, "What good is it, brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deed? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is," does anybody know? Dead. Faith has to be accompanied with action. Otherwise, it's not faith. It's a wish. Faith is substantial. Faith is action, just like repentance. Repentance that is just saying sorry to God, that's just a confession. Repentance is how we live. Repentance isn't what you pray. Repentance is how you live, therefore, in the light of the truth that you've received. It's how we live. Isaiah 1 says in verse 17, learn to do right. See that justice is done. Help those who are oppressed. Give orphans their rights and defend widows. 1 Corinthians 10 says, none of you should be looking after your own interests, but the interests of others. Proverbs 22 says, don't take advantage of the poor just because you can. Don't take advantage of those who stand helpless in court. The Lord will argue their case for them and threaten the life of anyone who threatens them. Wow, that's a heavy one. It says in Proverbs 31, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. 1 John 3 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but with deed and in truth. James chapter 1 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself from being tainted by the world. Amos 5 says, let justice roll down like rivers and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Proverbs 14 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but whoever is generous to the needy honors him. And the last verse, this is Jesus himself who said in Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. It's practical Christianity, lived out. If we really believe, if we really have the love of God in us, we would care about injustice. We would care about the world around us, which doesn't know God and is also in the grip of poverty. And I believe that in the light of the cross, it is a scandal that we live as we do. We often live uncaring lives, selfish lives, where we ignore the needs of the oppressed and the hungry and the lost and the least and the last. And we want God to come and touch our hearts afresh with compassion. I wonder, why is it that the church today is just like the world? What is the difference in our lives between us and the world? Would anybody know that we serve a God of justice? We serve a God who cares, who identifies with the poor. Why did Jesus come in poverty? Why didn't he come into a palace? Why did he do that? He was identifying with the poor. That's part of it. God, our God cares. Our God, it matters to God. And we today, so often the church is just as materialistic, just as exploitative, just as self-centered as the rest of the world. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. We are children of a just king. We have a just kingdom that we're part of. And friends, let us connect to the heart of God in these things and see what God has for us. Let's look here at Micah 6 and just look at this portion of scripture, because the Lord is speaking to his people here, and he's in verses 1 to 5, God has a controversy with the people because they've broken relationship with him. He's calling them to remember. This is a people who are rebellious against him. God says to him, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery." He talks about how he sent them a true prophet like Moses. He says, "I sent Moses to you. Also Aaron and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember." And it goes on to talk about Balak and Balaam, and that's a false prophet. He's saying how I rescued you from them. And when he talks about, "Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord," that was the very last stage of the journey going into the promised land. God is saying to them, "Remember how I took you on that last stage into the promised land. Do you remember?" God is always through the prophets. And the prophets are lonely figures. Nobody liked the prophets. The prophets were not popular. They didn't win any contests. They probably didn't have, you know, crowds of people following them. Prophets are lonely figures, kneeling figures. Prophets are despised figures. Micah wouldn't have been a great popular person in his day. So this is not popular. But are we up for just, we don't want the popular, do we? We want God's word. And Micah here is saying to the, God through Micah is calling his people to remember. Then he asks them five questions, verse 6 through to 8, or 6 and 7 really. Because God always through the prophets was just wanting to draw his people back to himself. He didn't want that broken relationship. God was always wanting to restore the relationship between him and his people. He loved Israel. And he was calling through the prophets. He was appealing to them to come back. And he asked them these questions here. Verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God?" How am I going to get back to God? He's saying. "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old?" Should we just go to church and do things like that? Should we just do it should we just be religious? The next question, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn, my goodness, for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then the answer, there's the other question. The last question is this: "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" Now this is a big question. What does God, after all that, if you agree with anything I've said this morning, so what is it that God expects? Let's boil it down. What is God expecting from you and from me? And the last verse is the punchline: "To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That's a powerful verse. Act justly. This is, you know how the New Testament version of this would be, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." There's two parts here that are actually to the neighbor. Act justly, love mercy, and one part towards God, and walk humbly with God. This is basic Christianity. This is the ABC. But somehow we need to keep learning, as I do, our ABCs, rather than moving on to deeper things. And so act justly, this acting justly, is about right treatment of others. And are we in that place where daily, we would say we would be thinking, "Lord, in my choices, in my attitudes, in every part of fiber of my being, am I acting rightly towards other people?" Act justly. It's about what we do. But what we do comes out of who we are, children of God. But if I would suggest, if we don't have that desire in us to be those who live for God, then are we really his children in the first place? We want to, those who don't care about how they live, they don't have the love of God in them. For those of us with the where we have the love of God in us, it causes us to act justly. Right treatment, righteousness, right relationship with others is really important. The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. We take this really seriously. God takes it really seriously. How we treat one another is part and parcel of what we of having the love of God in us. And then he says, love mercy. Praise God, our God loves mercy. If it wasn't for the Lord's mercies, we would be consumed. Great is his faithfulness. It's grace and mercy that keeps us breathing on this planet. Grace and mercy. And sometimes I can be quick to judge, quick to speak, quick to accuse, quick to judgment in my book. And actually the Bible says we're called to love mercy, compassion, grace, generosity of spirit. That's the mark of a disciple. That's Jesus. Jesus was loved mercy, especially when he met people who were the lowest, the oppressed, the bottom of the pile. Jesus always brought mercy and grace and love into their lives, but also said to them, go and sin no more, for example. And so today, let's be those who love mercy. And then thirdly, walk humbly. One of the commentators said that walking humbly could also be translated self-sacrifice, self-giving. Walk humbly. And here's the beautiful thing. It's like the sense of this is walk. When it says walk humbly with your God, it's not that the onus is on me to walk humbly, and if I walk humbly, God will walk with me. It's really that God walks humbly. We have a humble king. We have a friend of sinners, someone who loves the last, the least, and the lost. God, Jesus' heart breaks over injustice and the poor and the needy and the oppressed. And as I follow him, walking with him, that God touches my heart and takes away that hard heart. I'm sure we can all identify hard-heartedness. So often to the poor, hard hearts to those who we think are undeserving. We've made that judgment. Hard hearts. We've all been there, haven't we? But may God break our hard hearts with his heart. It's a work to be done in me and in all of us, I'm sure. God give us wisdom and God give us compassion. We're not here to just... of course, there's a right way of helping people. There is a wise way to help people. That's true. But there's also a hard heart that just turns away from those in need and passes judgment. And that is not walking humbly with God. Humble-heartedness with God, our humble King. I tell you, my journey on this has been not easy, if I'm honest. And because, yes, a lot of the time I find that actually my problem is reluctance. Reluctance to be open-hearted for various reasons. Reluctance, selfishness. And the problem with this is when we have the attitude, oh, I just want it easy. I just want it comfortable. I just want it on my terms. I just want to do things, but, you know, in an easy way. Can I have this neatly packaged somehow? You know, this is all taking up too much time for me or whatever. And I'll serve you, but for 5 minutes. Or, I just want an easy way out, please. And that is so often what I encounter in my heart. I'm just being honest, because it's all very well to talk about being people of justice, but it's really about how we can overcome that indifference or reluctance that often we encounter in the basement of our hearts when we come face to face with opportunities to be just. And it would come as no surprise to anybody that actually the biggest help I've found in that has been Caroline, actually lives prophetically. And she's not here this morning, but, you know, I just want to honor her because she thinks about this all the time. All the time. And it is prophetic how she's living. It's a holiness. There's a holiness about it. It's about what we eat. One of the things I've realized in the last closing few minutes is everything I do has an impact on somebody. Everything. Every part of life. The way we live life here in the West. And I think as Caroline said at one point, that if everybody in the world was to live like we do, you would need three earths to sustain that life. Because there is not enough natural resource in the world to actually have life like we have it in the West. It would take three earths, but we only have one. God has given us enough. But what's the problem with us? Selfishness, consumerism, materialism, a continual lust for more. Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But we need so much. That's a huge challenge, isn't it? Do we just need less and live a simple life and give more to the needy? Is that what Jesus is calling us to do? That's why this is costly, uncomfortable, but actually it is so kingdom, it is so Jesus. Jesus would be extraordinarily uncomfortable for most of us if we were to seek to follow him. It would not be easy. He said to the rich man, go and sell everything you have, come and follow me. And that was because Jesus knew that man's heart was actually set on riches. And if your heart and my heart are set on comfort, ease, and everything else, Jesus will touch you right at the point of your indifference and hardness, and he will touch us there, and he'll say, that's what you need to do. So maybe the Lord is stirring us this morning about seeking more justice. It doesn't mean that we all have to give everything away. That's not going to help. But what it does mean is we're prepared to surrender all to God. And here's the thing, it's about our impact. The food that we eat having an impact on others. What we wear, are the clothes that we're wearing this morning made in some sweatshop by someone who wasn't paid fairly? Do we think about it? Does it bother us? I find it, that's a hard one, you know. Sometimes it doesn't, sometimes it doesn't. And that's my fickle heart. But actually, it should bother us. How we give, how we spend our time, what we buy as consumers in this world today. We're part of a world that's actually promoting injustice. What about our local and our global neighbors? Do we care that people in other countries suffer to give us the stuff that we have? Does it make any difference to us? It's easy because they're out of sight and out of mind. But actually, they're not out of God's sight or out of God's mind. And we may think, well, what possible difference could I make? Well, the only difference we can make is one person at a time. Seeking to be ethical. Seeking to love our local and global neighbor. To love the planet that God gave us is part of the kingdom of God. I used to think that I used to have that incredibly arrogant attitude to the ecology movement and just thought it was all part of the New Age or something. How arrogant is that? It's not part of the New Age. I mean, they might have hijacked it, but we're the original. We've got the original copyright to the earth. The Christians do. It's God's earth, and God gave us dominion of it to look after it. How dare we exploit it for our own ends? Our selfishness. May God have mercy on us. And I do wonder if at the end of time, and I'm including all of us, including myself in this, whether God will call us to account one day for these things. But we've got a moment in time now where we can repent, where we can live a different way, where we can care about others and the planet and the poor and the lost and the lonely and everybody who is oppressed. And we can make the sacrifices and we can love our neighbor. The impact that we make, we want an impact for righteousness. We want an impact for the love of God around us, don't we? So forgive my straight talking this morning, but I can only just say that you probably would have had it even straighter from Micah himself. Just be glad it's not Micah, but it's Malcolm. So that was obviously a joke, because maybe it should be Micah. You know? Anyway. clearly I've finished, haven't I? but let's stand. Shall we stand? Because I really believe God wants us not to be those who love and just talk. The kingdom of God is not talking, but it is action. It's demonstrated. It is lives led for the glory of Christ. And Jesus loves justice. Jesus loves justice. So, Father in heaven, I really pray this morning, Father, being honest with you, Lord, that this is a struggle. This is something, Father, that for many of us is unfamiliar. We're learning. We're wanting to learn, Lord, and it's also overwhelming because it's all around us, Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in large and in small ways. Help us, Lord, to care about the world, the planet, to care about our neighbor, to care about the poor and the lost, to care, Father, about your heart. Forgive us, Lord, for indifference. Forgive us, Lord, for hardness. And we want to be in good relationship with you, Father. We want to be restored. We don't want to be hard, Father. So would you just soften now our hearts? Please, Lord. Break down the walls of pride and help us to walk humbly with you as you walk with the poor and the needy. Help us, Lord, to find creative ways in a thousand ways to be just, to be righteous, to be merciful, to be humble. And Jesus, I pray that you would give us the joy of the Lord, because your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. This is the life that Jesus calls us to. And so, Lord, help us, we pray, to reflect this week and put into practice what we believe you are saying to us. So, Father, we ask this really with big L plates. We're learning, Father. Help us learn the ways of the just King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In your name, amen. Amen. Please. I think we're going to sing as we close, but I'm conscious I haven't kind of given you 38 ways to do this. I think that they're probably fairly self-evident. It's the small decisions that we make, and if I'm honest, in our household, we've been trying to live this out. Obviously, Caroline at the arrow tip, and the rest of us following on, but we are over years and years and years, we're doing this. And so, if you want to talk to us about any experiences we've had, please do. But I think, you know, it's about the small and the big decisions we make, making them for justice and for the love of God. Thank you. Could the band come and just lead us in a final song now? Thank you.